Good afternoon. It's certainly good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. A couple weeks ago, Dom was gracious enough to trade days with me because I was having some problems with my leg. And I had a lesson all prepared, and I set that lesson aside, and last night I'm thinking, well, I've already got a lesson ready, so I better look it over just to make sure I'm familiar with enough with it that I can feel comfortable. And after I looked at that lesson, I realized most of it was about Noah. And that's what Elton talked about last week. So it's like, well, okay, got to switch gears. So what I'd like to talk about today is another book of the Bible that, like some of the things I've talked about recently, Judges and Jude and Philemon. This is a book of the Old Testament that is a little bit unique, but it tells a very compelling story, one of great love for one's fellow man, and one that I think can inspire us to appreciate other people and what our emotions and actions should be towards that end. For our text this afternoon, I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As I mentioned in some of these other lessons that I spoke about before, particularly the book of Judges is just such an odd thing, and there's some things in there that people that haven't really sat down and read the Bible, if you told them it was in there, they may not even believe you, because there's some fairly weird things that happen then. And so we think about what makes up the Bible. We realize that as Paul wrote to Timothy here, that it's all given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable. So we have to believe, based on that, that everything that's in both the Old and the New Testament has been given to us so that there's something that we can glean or learn from it, and we should consider all parts of it, especially the parts maybe that we don't go back and read a lot or study about, because it all has something to give us in terms of strengthening our faith and ensuring our salvation. And so the book that I'm going to talk about this afternoon from the Old Testament is the book of Esther. The book of Esther is an interesting part of the Old Testament. It's somewhat unique from all the other books in the Bible in that in its 10 chapters, nowhere once is God mentioned. Esther is the 17th book of the Old Testament. It appears before all the prophetic books, but like Ezra and Nehemiah, the events of these books take place toward the end of the Old Testament narrative, around 500 years before the birth of Jesus. In the book of Daniel, we see the story of the Jews' captivity under the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had laid waste to both Israel and Judah. He had destroyed Jerusalem and took many of the Jews captive back to Babylon. Eventually, after Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Belshazzar became the king of that empire, or the ruler of that empire, and eventually he would see the handwriting on the wall that Daniel interpreted that told him he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that night, Belshazzar died, and the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire. So at the time this the story of Esther takes place, is we realize that perhaps one of the reasons that God is not mentioned is because the Jews were in a period of punishment because they had disobeyed God, and God had allowed them once again to fall into the hands of their enemies because they wouldn't worship or live the way God wanted them to. And so many of them had already drifted away from God. And then, of course, once they're taken into captivity and God doesn't come and save them right away like they probably wanted or expected him to do, it causes them to lose sight of God and to lose faith in God. And of course, this in itself is a warning to us to never let ourselves get in that condition where something takes us away from God and it just pushes us farther away from him instead of getting closer to him. So when the Medes and the Persians overcame the Babylonian Empire, Darius was the king of the Medes and Cyrus the Great was ruler over the Persians. And Darius had married the daughter of Cyrus and they had a son and his name was Xerxes. Now, this is a well-known figure from ancient history and one that ties the events of the Bible to ancient history. Xerxes, his armies were the ones that faced Leonidas at the Battle of Thermopylae. This is a something that's especially known and popular among strategists and military people. 300 Greeks basically held back the Persian army, which was massive for a number of days until they were eventually overcome. But it's a story that illustrates heroism and fighting for what you believe in and fighting for your country against insurmountable odds. So that's kind of an inspiration unto itself. But in this case, the Spartans actually would kind of be the looked upon as the enemies of the people that we're talking about. But regardless, that's how Xerxes relates to history. And of course, the Medes and the Persians were eventually defeated by the Greeks under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And that's when the Greek Empire began. And Dennis hit on that a little bit this morning about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had had about the statue and the different parts of the body of that statue representing the different empires that would come after Babylon. And the Medes and the Persians were next and followed by the Greeks. So normally, most of you know I like to read a lot from the scriptures. Today I'm going to do something a little different. I'm actually going to just kind of go through and tell the story that we find in the book of Esther. I would encourage you to go back on your own time and read that and maybe periodically from time to time revisit that book because, like I said, it is a very interesting and compelling story. So in the book of Esther, there are four main characters. Ahasuerus, who we're going to refer to as Xerxes. Hadassah, who was a Jewish girl known as Esther. Mordecai, who was a scribe from the tribe of Benjamin. He had been taken captive into Babylon along with Esther and many other Jews. He was Esther's cousin, first cousin, and acted as her guardian after her parents died. And then the final main character of this story is a man named Haman. He was a nobleman in Xerxes' court, a man with a deep hatred of the Jews. Haman is referred to as the Agagite. Now, Jewish tradition is that Haman was a descendant of Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. And if you'll remember, this is the army that Saul defeated and was told by God to destroy that army and destroy all the people and then to go and kill even the women and the children and their livestock. And of course, Saul didn't do what God told him. And because of that, he was no longer allowed to be king. And one of the things that he did was he spared this king Agag. But eventually God would take care of this thing and he removed Saul as king. And eventually the tribe of Judah would produce the kings, David being the first. And we know that goes all the way down to Jesus being our spiritual king as he was born into the family of David. So the setting for the story is of Esther is Susa, which is the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. Mordecai and Esther, along with many other Jews, have been filtered into the Persian population. So they had kind of been assimilated into that culture and that society after their captivity. And this was before Nehemiah and Ezra went back and began to rebuild Jerusalem. So they were kind of had to be content where they were at. So there was a banquet in which Xerxes had become intoxicated. And he summoned his wife Vashti to the feast, but his wife had opposed the wars that Xerxes had been starting and the conflicts that he had continued to be involved in, and she kind of felt like she was being treated like him as a property instead of a wife, and so Xerxes became angry with her and put her away or divorced her. Xerxes then decreed that all the beautiful young women that were still virgins in the kingdom would be rounded up and brought to Susa so that he could pick from them a new queen. When Mordecai heard about this, he was he feared for Esther's safety because she was, it's told that she was quite beautiful, and quite a lovely and nice person to be around. So he had concern that she might be picked and be abused by Xerxes. And so he told her to pick a Persian name to use as her own so that she would blend in more. And from that time forward, she, again, as we mentioned, she was known as Esther from that point. So Esther gained favor among the servants of Xerxes. She was beautiful physically and inwardly, as well as well-liked by many people. Of all the women that were brought before Xerxes, Esther was chosen to be his wife. Now Mordecai, being her cousin, and her guardian, had stayed close to her, kind of followed behind her and tried to stay as close as he could and learn everything that he could about Esther to make sure that she was being treated right and that she was healthy and well. As he hung around the palace there, Mordecai had learned of a plot to poison Xerxes and to usurp his throne. And he was able to get a message to Esther to warn warn the emperor that he was about to be attacked. And she was able to do that. And then they discovered who the men were that were responsible for that plot. And they were captured and executed. And this all transpired without Mordecai really being recognized or rewarded for his action in actually saving Xerxes' life, because he made known the plan so that they were able to thwart it. This man Haman, we talked about before, had been elevated to a high position in Xerxes' court and began to plot against the Jews. As we mentioned before, his hatred possibly came from this idea that Saul and the Jews had tried to destroy his race and his heritage. And this is something that we see that happens even in the world today. Many of the struggles and the strife that we see in the Middle East are because these people have kind of like Hatfield and McCoy disagreements and feuds with each other that just go on from generation to generation until they get to a point where you ask them what they're fighting about and neither side can tell you. But it seems that this is what's happening here. This man Haman despises the Jews, and he had a particular dislike for Mordecai because Haman felt like he was not offered the respect that he thought he deserved. And no doubt when he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, it probably made him hate him even more, because Saul had been from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the one that tried to destroy the Amalekites, and because Mordecai was also from the tribe of Benjamin, again, this could have been another kind of racial hatred or persecution or prejudice that this man Haman had. Haman had then went and convinced Xerxes that the Jews were an eternal threat to his kingdom. And it was decreed that on a certain day, any Jews that were known or found were to be executed. So Haman's hatred of Mordecai was so great that he had a gallows built on his property so that on the appointed day, he could execute Mordecai himself. Now, we look in the world today and we see that there are people today that have this same kind of just unadulterated hatred for other people. And oftentimes, it's unfounded. It's based on where they were born or what color their skin is or what their religion is. And we realize that God only accepts us through Jesus. We realize there's only one religion that God's going to accept. But there's a point where we have to put hatred aside. We can disagree with people and we cannot condone or accept their beliefs. But we're all kind of in this together. But it's disheartening any time that we see people that that get this kind of hatred for other people to the point where they're actually willing to kill them. But that's what Haman had planned. He was so excited by what was going on. He made a plan to get this gallows ready so on the day that was appointed, he could run and find Mordecai and drag him back to his house and hang him. So then Esther is in a quandary. She's trying to figure out what she can do to help not only ensure her safety and that of her cousin Mordecai, but the other Jews that were there. So she tried to think about what she could do to save her people. So she invited Xerxes and Haman to a private dinner. Now, Haman knew Mordecai was a Jew, but he possibly did not know that Mordecai and Esther were cousins, and that Esther also was a Jew. So at the dinner, Xerxes read from the chronicles that had been written about his reign as the emperor. In the reading, he was reminded of the things that had happened in his past life, including the fact that Mordecai had exposed this plot to have him assassinated, and he realized that he hadn't done anything to show Mordecai his appreciation or to offer him a reward or even to say thank you to him. So Xerxes then told Haman to put one of Xerxes' robes and a crown on Mordecai and to parade him through the streets of Susa and acknowledge him for his good deed. Now you can imagine how this affected a Haman. Here's a man that hates this person so much, he's building a gallows in his backyard so he can hang him. And now Xerxes tells him to go and get one of his own robes and a crown and to put it on Mordecai and to celebrate the fact that Mordecai had saved Xerxes' life. At this point, Esther sees the opening that she needs to plead her case for the Jewish people. And so she could not go to Xerxes without being summoned first. She made it a point to be in a place where he could see her. And when he called him over to her, she then revealed to him that she also was a Jew and would be killed on the appointed day. Now, something that we see happens here that in some other stories from the Old Testament and from ancient history doesn't happen, we see where Xerxes actually reverses his edict to have all these Jews killed. I would think back on some of the stories that we read in the Old Testament. One that comes immediately to mind is the story of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar makes the decree that no one is supposed to pray to any god but the one that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And then the enemies of Daniel, knowing this and knowing that Daniel prayed three times a day, tricked Nebuchadnezzar into making this decree about prayer. And that's what ended up putting Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, God spared his life at that point. But when Nebuchadnezzar realized he'd been tricked, he said he couldn't go back and change that. But every kingdom has different rules, just like countries today. Something that's a rule or a law in this country may not be the same in other countries. So we see that Xerxes was one who didn't adhere to that type of ruling, which is really common sense and a smart way to do things. You never want to make a command or a statement that you can't go back and readjust or fix when you have more details. But he decided that the Jews would not be killed. And then he had Haman hung from the gallows that he had built to kill Mordecai. Now, of course, we don't subscribe to murder as Christians, and we don't want to see anybody hurt or killed, even people that more or less may deserve it by human standards. But we realize that God takes care of those things. But this is what happened in the story. This person who so desperately wanted somebody else to die ended up dying himself. Mordecai was then promoted to Haman's position in Xerxes' court. The Jews were given permission to take revenge on any who had sought to kill them on the appointed day, and that day was remembered by the Jews with a festival that they call Purim. So we might ask ourselves, why is this book important, or why was it even included in the Old Testament? And again, we go back to this idea where that scripture mentions several books and epistles that are not included in the Bible. We read in the New Testament of letters that were written to various congregations that were supposed to be passed back and forth, and some of these letters no longer exist. They're not part of the New Testament. But we have to have trust and faith in God that He's given us everything that He wants us to have in order to guide our lives and to expand our knowledge of what the Bible has to teach us. And so it's important for us to consider and learn from all of those books. The book of Esther ties the Bible to known and accepted ancient history. It illustrates to us that God's miraculous intervention is not always necessary when His children stick to their beliefs. And this is a case where God didn't necessarily have to come and bail the Jews out, as He had done many times before. Esther knew what was right, and she used her position as Xerxes' wife to influence him to do the right thing. And again, it shows to us the example that we can set. She probably wasn't hiding her ethnicity, probably wasn't something that would be encouraged or looked upon as a positive thing today. It may be one of those situations where if you're not asked, you don't tell. But regardless of that, when she saw an opportunity to help her people, she did it. And because she had that great courage and conviction, they were spared from what was a planned heinous attack on them just because of their nationality. This book also speaks of honesty and love for those with common heritage and common faith. It speaks to being true to ourselves and to living upright towards God. It demonstrates that we can serve God while being good citizens of whatever country we may dwell in. And this is something that we know the New Testament teaches us as well, that we're supposed to obey the laws of the government of the land that we live in, as long as they do not conflict with the things that we know that we're supposed to do as God's children and faithful Christians. So it's been kind of a shorter lesson tonight, but hopefully some things were learned from this and some interest was created. It's always good to go back, and sometimes what I like to do is flip through the Bible, and I see a book or something and I ask myself, how much do I know about this? And if it's not much, then I try to spend some time reading that, because as we said, even though this is an Old Testament book and we're no longer under the Old Testament, Paul said that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster, and certainly it has some things to teach us. So that's my lesson for this afternoon. We never want to end a service without an invitation to those who might desire the services of the church to come while we sing the invitation song.